Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21 of Romans 10. I've called the message Hearing and Believing. We're dealing with the subject of evangelism. And as I say that word, I thought that word conjures up to many people, fanaticism, emotionalism, brainwashing, psychological manipulation, intolerance. There are people who say, why can't you just leave people to come to their own beliefs and their own conclusions on their beliefs? Why do you try to force your views on other people? Keep your religious opinions to yourself. Have you ever been told that? I have. And so evangelism is regarded with skepticism by many people in a pluralistic society. You have your beliefs, I have mine. I won't intrude on yours, don't you intrude on mine. Please don't talk to me about these things. But authentic followers of Jesus agree that we should evangelize, as we're going to see. But we often lack the motivation, don't we? And sometimes we lack the boldness, as I was standing there singing that wonderful hymn, Jesus Saves. I think just after my baptism as going to high school in Scotland, I thought I should really evangelize. And it was a very large public school, very few Christians. And I decided to wear a little badge, a little pin, which simply said, Jesus Saves. It was red with silver letters, and I just put it on my wear blazer and tie, and it elicited some comments from my fellow students, but also from some of the teachers, not all of whom, in fact, most of them were not impressed by such an open declaration that Jesus saves. I'm not saying that was the best way to evangelize, but it was a beginning of a boy who felt how important it was that people knew about Jesus Christ. What's been your experience, fellow believers? What's been your experience of telling others about the gospel? Do you tell others about the gospel? I think many of us are afraid that we'll be asked questions that we can't answer. And sometimes we see opportunities that come by. I've certainly had that many, many times after a situation. I've thought, John, you should have been quicker to speak a word about Jesus Christ. And then we feel guilty, don't we, that we should be doing more. Whatever the reason, I'm sure there are many. Many of us would say that we are not the most effective communicators of the good news of the gospel. But that is at the very heart of our mission, and it is at the very heart of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In our passage today, we have a classic passage on evangelism. In these verses, some of our questions are going to be asked directly or indirectly. What is biblical evangelism? Why evangelize? Will everyone respond? What extremes are to be avoided? It is essential, first and foremost, that we get the gospel right. There's great confusion, even in the modern church, in the contemporary church, as to what is the gospel. And that's one of the main reasons I chose to preach through the book of Romans, that we truly understand the gospel. Not just some self-motivation, not just God helps those who help themselves, not some way to look on Jesus as a kind of psychological crutch, but truly to understand the gospel. And Romans is Paul's superb exposition of the good news of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 9 and the first verses of Romans 10, we saw that there are two basic ways that people always have of salvation. There is the works righteousness, as Paul would say. That is a kind of do-it-yourself. My own works, obeying the law, self-effort, religion. Do this, and I hope that God will accept me. That, of course, is totally wrong, as Paul is saying. And then there is God's way, a way that requires great humility, the way of faith righteousness, that we are saved not by what we do, but by, as we were singing, because Jesus saves, and Jesus has done it all. And there's nothing I can do to merit favor with God, but rather I have simply to receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now, the larger context of the verses we're looking at is that Paul is explaining why Israel is presently rejected by God. That gives him great sorrow that his own people are, largely speaking, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Messiah. Oh, they have had many opportunities to accept the Messiah, and therefore, Paul is going to tell us here, they have only themselves to blame. They are culpable before God for their rejection of the righteousness of God. Because if you try to work out your own salvation, we saw this last week, you are ignoring Christ. And furthermore, as Paul says, you're also ignoring the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And we saw in chapter 10, verse 13, that the Bible declares that everyone, some translations say, whosoever, everyone, Jew or Gentile, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How wonderful. Everyone, that this salvation, this promise that Jesus saves is accessible to all who believe. The gospel is for all, that God's love revealed in Jesus embraces the whole world. And so I have to ask you, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you personally, young man, older person, have you personally called on the name of the Lord? Don't tell me you're relying on your church or your background or your baptism. These will not save you, wonderful although they are. Have you personally called on the name of the Lord? Think of the wonderful promise that Paul, as he quotes the Old Testament, tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, that everyone, think of this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a glorious promise that I, if I call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. If you, whoever you are, whatever your situation, if you today call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And down through the centuries, millions, yes, millions of people, millions of little boys and girls and older people and seniors have called on the name of the Lord and so received as a gift God's salvation. But this raises the question, doesn't it? Why have so few Jews then come to saving faith? And when Paul and the apostles, as we know from the book of Acts, when they preached the gospel, there were many Gentiles who received salvation, but so few Jews. Why is that? Paul is explaining that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And here is another question. If you're saying there is such a thing as eternal salvation, what is the process by which people believe and call on the name of the Lord? How does it work? This is the vital subject of evangelism. So let's stand and read these verses, shall we, from Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. Romans 10, 14 through 21. Read them with me. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask of me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here is the first point Paul is making in verses 14 and 15. And it's an obvious one, but one which has tremendous application for us, that the gospel must be preached in order for people to hear and believe. Verses 14 and 15, but how are they to call? He said in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does that work? Answer, how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, we saw last week that the gospel begins and ends with Christ. Look back to verses 9 and 10 of Romans, key verses. Here's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, there are people who don't like this word saved or salvation. They think it's old-fashioned. They think it's archaic. It's a very biblical word. I think if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us, right? There are churches that don't like it and they want to change it. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What's evangelism? Evangelism is the communication of the good news regarding Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit with a view to winning converts. That's evangelism. And here in these two interesting verses, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives us a description of how people may be brought to call on the name of the Lord. By the way, did you notice it was a beautiful activity? Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's a beautiful thing that we do at Luke 14, sharing the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. It's a beautiful activity. God says it's beautiful. In fact, Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 52, those who had been in the captivity of Babylon are returning to Zion. What tremendous good news. Ah, but this is a greater news, isn't it? This is not just from some temporary captivity, albeit for 70 years in Babylon. This is a deliverance from the power of sin and death and the devil himself. How much greater is our good news that we declare to the world? It's a beautiful thing when you tell someone about Christ. It's a beautiful thing, Sunday school teachers, when you open the scriptures and tell children about Jesus Christ. It's a very beautiful thing when in your office, in your bank, in your hospital, in your school, you have the opportunity to tell someone that Jesus saves. The world may think it's a terrible thing. It's an intolerant thing, but to God, it is beautiful. Now, notice did you catch the four rhetorical questions that Paul is asking in verses 14 and 15? How are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? Good question. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? Second question. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Four rhetorical questions. Now, there are, in these verses, I think, five steps in evangelism which begin and end with God. You see, authentic evangelism is always Christ-centered and God-centered. And I'm going to take these five steps, and I'm going to do them in reverse order. First of all, when we consider the gospel, there is, first of all, the end of verse 15, there is the sending. There is the sending. This is where it begins. All authentic followers of Jesus are commissioned by the risen Christ, aren't we? Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's part of the mission of Calvary Church. But more than Calvary Church, it's the commission and mission of every believer that we are told to go and make disciples, that we're to go and communicate the gospel. We are witnesses. That was said in Acts 1:8 to the early disciples as they were awaiting the arrival of the Spirit. Where Jesus told them that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We have had this experience of salvation, and we who have experienced are now sent out by God, by Christ, to tell others, because this is God's message. It's not your idea or mine. Paul begins Romans, do you remember? He tells us that the gospel, how does he describe it? He says it's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Not man's invention, not your idea or mine, not something devised by our forefathers at Calvary Church. No, this is a message from God himself. This is the only way of salvation, and it comes from God, and it is centered on Jesus Christ. And this Christ who saves us now sends us to tell others about Jesus. First, there is the sending. Secondly, there is the preaching. How are they to preach unless they're sent? First, we're sent. Now we've got to communicate it. It's not just a matter of reaching people. I hear people saying, well, they're reaching a lot of people. They may be reaching a lot of people, but the goal is not just to reach people. The goal is to preach the word, is to tell them about Jesus Christ. We are to communicate not our own ideas or opinions. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to sow the seed of the word of God. I love that parable in Mark 4 of sowing the seed wherever we go. Yes, there will be opposition. Jesus told us that in that parable, that the devil is there. As soon as the word is communicated, he comes and he tries to snatch it away. Have you noticed that? You've sat in these pews and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And by the time you're out in the parking lot, you're more concerned with a game or a cup of coffee or lunch or something else. How quickly the devil comes and takes away the seed that is planted. Yes, there's opposition. That's why when Paul is writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, he tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. And then he says to young Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That is the logo, as it were, of Dallas Theological Seminary. It's one of the reasons I chose to go to Dallas Theological Seminary, because they're focused on what? The word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now notice this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Is that true? Yes, it's true. I've had people sitting in these pews where you're sitting and told me, Pastor, too much doctrine. You know, doctrine divides people. Just tell us, we all love Jesus. I thought, oh, please. Don't you dislike that syrupy pseudo-spirituality? Am I the only one who doesn't like it? You think, come on, who is this Jesus? What do you mean? And what does it mean to love Jesus? And why is the New Testament and the Old Testament full of doctrine? That this is not just some sentimental message to make you feel good about yourself. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, the time is coming when they will not endure what? Sound teaching, sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That is, Timothy, be very careful, because the congregation are going to shape the message from the pulpit. Isn't that often what's done? Give us what we want. I want to leave feeling good about myself. Well, maybe you need to feel bad about yourself. Because unless you feel bad about yourself, you'll never understand the wonder of the grace of God and the magnificence of our Savior. The Christian message is not about you trying to live a comfortable, happy life. It's about salvation. It's about the gospel. And Paul is saying here so well that those who are sent are to preach the gospel. Now, every believer, every authentic follower of Jesus Christ is to tell others about Christ. But there is a special role for preaching. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9. that God in his grace and his purposes uses preaching, yes, the foolishness of preaching, to call people to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, preaching is very mysterious. People sometimes ask me, how is it to preach? Let me tell you, it is very hard. And it is a weighty, weighty burden. Would you like to come up here and to have the responsibility of presenting the gospel and of teaching the word again? The foolishness of preaching. And the vast, vast times when we preach, we're sowing seed and we have very little idea as to whether or not it's falling on good ground. When I accepted the call to come here almost 13 years ago exactly, a fellow pastor of mine happened to be English, but he said to me, John, he said, I want you, when you go to Charlotte, to be like John Wesley. I said, what do you mean? It said of John Wesley that he went to a certain English town, and he writes in his journal, I offered them Christ. Isn't that great? That's what a preacher does, is to offer them Christ. Not about me, it's not about Calvary Church, it's all about Christ. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? Richard Baxter, the 17th century preacher, said, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. What a responsibility. The people are going into eternity, and many have never heard the good news of the gospel. We are surrounded by thousands and thousands in this city. And you would be surprised how few of them could really articulate the Christian gospel. So there is a sending, there is a preaching. Third, there is the hearing. Verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? People are sent, the gospel is communicated, and people hear. They must hear the gospel. Many have never heard of the authentic Jesus. To many in our cultural Christianity, Jesus is a moral teacher. He's a man who shows love. He gives us some platitudes for living. He inspires us. He's a kind of freedom worker. And yes, he may be a prophet, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is God incarnate. And that he came to earth, that we don't just celebrate this at Christmas, but every day of the year, and that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And through the communication then of the gospel, people hear about Christ. Haven't you found as you try to share Christ, people are very happy to talk about God? I come across very few hard atheists. There are people there, agnostic, but most people in our culture here in North Carolina, South Carolina, most people would say we believe in God. But what about Jesus Christ, who is God? The gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. They must hear about Christ. Paul's own people knew about God. Of course they believed in God. They believed in his holiness and his justice and even his grace. They believed all of that, but they were rejecting Christ. The sending, the preaching, the hearing, and then the believing and understanding. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? See, the contents of the gospel must be understood and accepted. And the key word, I think, from Romans 9, verse 30 through verse 17 of chapter 10 is this word faith or believe. Same word in Greek. We have two words in English, faith and believe. In Greek, it's the same. The noun for faith is pistis. The verb is pistuo. So where you see in your Bible faith, it means believe. Where you see believe, it means faith. Paul talks over and over again about the utter necessity of having faith in Jesus Christ, about believing in Jesus Christ. That's what people need to hear. Not just about Jesus, but they must believe in him. They must understand this. And then finally, of course, there is a calling on the name of the Lord. There must be, from the hearing to the understanding, Now there must be a personal trust in Jesus Christ. It's only those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just understanding the gospel, not just saying, I believe in that doctrine, but a personal trust, a personal reliance on Christ and Christ alone. That my only salvation is found in Christ. 100% is all of Christ. He's accomplished it all through his glorious death, burial, and resurrection. Now, these five steps, I think we have them here. Christ sends. Isn't that wonderful? We proclaim. Are you proclaiming? People hear. People believe. People call on the name of the Lord. That's biblical evangelism. Sending, proclaiming, hearing, believing, and calling on the name of the Lord. How wonderful. Because we believe, don't we, that unless people call on the name of the Lord, they will not be saved. What a high privilege, beautiful feat. Remember, part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is having those shoes that are ready to do what? To communicate the gospel. Beautiful feat. You say, why should we do this? We're commanded to do it. But do you believe that every person is heading for eternity? 100 years from now, not one of us will be here. But we have the good news for all people. And without people calling on the name of the Lord, there is no salvation. Without Christ, people are under the wrath of God. Do you remember that's how Paul, perhaps surprisingly to our user-friendly way of religion, how he presents the gospel, how he begins the gospel, Romans 1, verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is, people without Christ are under the wrath of God. Why is that? Paul has told us, because they've sinned, they've rebelled. Whether Jew or Gentile, they're under the wrath of God. And for all of eternity, people will either be in heaven or hell. Now, if we believe that, and the Bible clearly teaches it, we have the privilege, the responsibility of telling others the good news. And this is our mission at Calvary, isn't it? To be and make authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And a huge amount of our resources at Calvary go into evangelism. That's why I encourage you to give generously. It's for the spread of the gospel. We support almost 100 missionaries going to the remote parts of the world in many cases. We regularly have go trips. What's a go trip? Where Calvary members, understanding the gospel, having a desire to communicate the gospel, often partner with their own missionaries and other agencies for the spread of the gospel. We recently started a live streaming of these Sunday morning services. People anywhere in the world, if they've got a computer and can get on the web, can hear the gospel. We've expanded a radio ministry. Why? So that people can hear the gospel and can call on the name of the Lord. And I have a burden, and I trust you have, to make sure that the gospel is always communicated accurately, biblically, clearly, in the power of the Spirit from this pulpit. This is no place for some political agenda, some social justice agenda. This pulpit is built for the communication of the gospel. Why? Because the most important thing that people need Do you really think we're going to change America by political process? Is that what you read in Scripture? The only thing that's going to change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls is the gospel, is Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so that must be communicated and in our lives, not just from this pulpit, but from your life, in your family, in your street, where you work, to tell others about Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? That throughout this community, just think of all of us here, and there are thousands of other believers in other churches, gospel preaching churches in this city. Imagine if every true believer in Jesus Christ in this city, in this state, took seriously what Paul is saying. Can you imagine the revival that would sweep our country? But we are so lethargic. We're so comfortable. We're happy to play church. And may God give us an increasing number of open doors. And remember that the power is not in your presentation. I believe strongly in apologetics. I believe strongly in doctrine. I believe strongly in thinking of persuasive ways of communicating the gospel. But always remember this, the power of God is in the word of God, is in the gospel. Paul was a brilliant speaker, brilliant intellect, best apologist ever. But he reminds us that it is the power of God unto salvation, and it is revealed in the gospel. So I have to ask you, and I'm challenging myself, are we telling others about Jesus? Are we? Ernest Pickering says that evangelism must be done where lost people are. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? He says, the old farmer fishing in a tub of water in his backyard was chided by his neighbor. Man, there ain't no fish in that tub. Why are you wasting your time like that? Yeah, came the reply. I know there ain't no fish in here, but it's just so powerful convenient. Yeah, very convenient. Go in the backyard, fish in the tub, and then say, well, I didn't get any fish today. What are we to do? Lost people. Where are the lost people? You've got them right in your family, haven't you? You've got them next door to you. You've got them in your class at school. You've got in business, as you travel, casual acquaintances who don't know Christ. And you say, John, are you suggesting that we go around and grab people and say, are you saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. Although that would be much better than doing absolutely nothing. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you stand in uptown Charlotte with a billboard, with a text, although I respect people who do that. No, I'm saying that you accept responsibility for where God has placed you. All of us have a sphere of influence, don't we? People we know. God has placed you there. Many of you prayed for the right house you would buy. I hope you did. Many of you have prayed for the right employment situation. I've prayed for countless hundreds of people for employment. And God has answered you. He's placed you in a certain place to shine for Christ. Now, Paul, in verses 16 through 21, is saying, Israel heard the gospel, Israel understood the gospel, but Israel rejected the gospel. Verses 16 and 17, they had the gospel preached to them, but rejected the gospel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. People have heard it. People have understood it. They haven't obeyed it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All Israel did not accept the gospel. You see, to obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. Paul has talked in chapter 1, verse 5, about the obedience of faith. They should have believed. And verse 17 is a wonderful verse to us for evangelism. Before there is a believing, there is a hearing, and there's an understanding. People are to believe. People say, well, I wish I could believe. I just don't have the faith. I just don't have enough faith. I would like my faith to be deepened. What's the answer to this? Faith comes, what does the text say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. No, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not something irrational. It's not mere emotionalism or mysticism. It comes from the word of Christ. This is God's means of communicating the gospel. Our faith Faith that saves isn't received from someone else. No church, no sacrament, no ritual can save you. What's going to save you? Faith in Christ. How do I get that faith? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the reason I preach the Bible. Someone says, John, I wish you told more stories. I can tell stories. My wife sometimes says that actually happened. I mean, but yeah, I can tell stories. It's not going to save you. Stories have their place, but what is at the very center of what we believe at Calvary Church is not some motivational hype which can stir you up at the moment and by Monday morning be gone, and certainly when tragedy comes into your life will be absolutely useless. No. What's going to give stability? What's going to bring salvation? What's going to bring spiritual growth? The Word of God. You want your faith to be deepened? I want my faith to be deepened. I want my faith to be strong and growing. It comes through the Word of Christ. I was reading this week in the book of Acts, and I won't give you the references in the interest of time, but it's very interesting. You know, as a pastor, I read and hear about other pastors about church growth and church growth techniques and what we should be doing to grow the church and all of this. It's very, very interesting. In the book of Acts, when you read about the church growing, you know what it says? The word of God multiplied. The word of God increased. And when the apostles preached, they're preaching the word of God. They're preaching the gospel. What was the reason? Why did these early apostles, such a small group of them, turn the world upside down? Well, they'd seen the risen Christ. They prayed. The book of Acts is full of the church on its knees, and they preached the word of God. That's it. That's what we need, isn't it? This is not difficult to understand. We don't need some new philosophy drifting over from California or anywhere else. I love people from California, but or New York City or Scotland or anywhere else. We open our Bibles and say, now in the book of Acts, how did the church grow? They prayed. And they opened their Bibles. First thing said in Acts 2, when 3,000 souls are saved, what's the first thing it says? That they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. First thing is the word of God. Now, Israel heard and understood the gospel, verse 18. But I ask, Paul's a good teacher, he likes to ask questions. Verse 18, but I ask. Verse 19, but I ask. Chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then. I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Problem isn't that they didn't hear the gospel. For, here's the proof. Paul quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? You know, maybe they heard, but they didn't understand. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask of me. Paul is establishing that the Old Testament not only predicted Israel's disobedience, but that others, Gentiles, would embrace God's salvation. And he does something wonderful, I think. He quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4, and he draws a parallel between the universality of general revelation and the universality of the gospel. General revelation, everyone sees the glory of God in creation. Ah, but this message, the gospel, has come to all of Israel. The problem is that they didn't hear it. The problem is that they didn't understand it. And if the Gentiles heard the gospel, the Jews much more, because the gospel came first to the Jew. No, Israel, Paul is saying, you don't have the excuse of saying you didn't hear the gospel. It has gone out, verse 18, it's gone out to all the earth. It's gone to the ends of the earth. And he reminds them, Moses spoke of Israel's jealousy over another nation, a foolish nation being blessed. And Isaiah in verse 20, look at it, speaks of God's grace extending to Gentiles. Paul's Gentile mission. Paul is primarily an apostle to the Gentiles. It had Old Testament warrant. So if Israel heard the gospel, and if Israel understood the gospel, they have no excuse for not believing the gospel. And notice the sad words of verse 21. But of Israel, he says, listen to this. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In rebellious disobedience, Israel has rejected the gospel. Their problem wasn't in hearing. Their problem wasn't in understanding. Their problem was not that people did not preach the gospel to them. No, their problem was they simply did not believe. They were stubborn and they rejected it. They had many opportunities, Paul is saying, but you have rejected these opportunities, and so you are capable before God. Now, does that mean that God is finished with Israel? He's going to deal with that in chapter 11, as we'll see next week. No, Israel is a rebellious and disobedient people. And here in verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah 65, verse 2. Do you see the picture? God outstretches his hand to Israel. But Israel stubbornly rejects the offer of salvation found alone in Jesus the Messiah. What a picture of God holding out his hands. How long do you think you could hold out your hands? Even the fittest person. You try it when you go home. How long could you hold out your hands? Not very long. Your arms would soon get tired. What a picture of God's patience. Someone's actually trying it. Thank you. I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? What a picture of God's patience with Israel. Paul is saying that God is unwearied in his love. What's Paul doing? In chapters 9, 10, 11, he's giving a brilliant defense of the gospel. A defense of the gospel against any charge that God has dealt with Israel unjustly. No, God longs and still longs for the salvation of Israel all day long, and God longs for your salvation. Someone here says to me, I've heard this several times, well, I'd like to believe, but I may not be one of the elect. I'd like to believe, but I don't think God has chosen me. Will you listen to the word of Christ? Just listen to these verses. And as I read them, picture of our Savior with his arms outspread. Come unto me, all you who labor. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God, our Savior, who desires just some people to be saved, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a great God we have. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Don't say that. What's the gospel? I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture that God is standing, as it were, with his arms open, and our Savior is standing and saying, come unto me, and that anyone, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you worry about election. Don't you worry about these things. God is a God of tremendous love. Your responsibility is to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord wants every single person to be saved. This is God's way of saving people, evangelism. This message comes to everyone. We're commanded to go with the gospel to everyone, and God commands you and me, who are followers of Christ, to do this. Many of us are lethargic. Many of us are fatalistic. Many of us have lost our passion for the lost. May at Calvary Church, with all of these opportunities, these open doors that we have at Calvary, may every single one of us have a deeper desire to tell others about Jesus. No, we're not salesmen looking for a quick sale. We're not manipulating people to sign a card or put up a hand or something like that. No, we present the authentic Christ. And the message is still that God so loved the world. The world. That's you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is again, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is to you, Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, call upon the name of the Lord. On Sunday, April 14, 1912, the Titanic on its first voyage struck an iceberg and sank. Do you realize that 1,500 people died, including a man called John Harper? 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic, a young man rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and said, "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow also on a piece of wood, a piece of wreck near me." Now, John Harper was a Scottish preacher in Glasgow, and he was on the Titanic, and he was going to preach in the great Moody Church in Chicago, a church that has been faithful to the gospel up to this day. Some of you have visited, and John Harper was on the Titanic to go to Moody Church. He was never going to reach it. And John Harper, the preacher, can you picture it in the Atlantic, the cold, says to this man that he'd never met before, "Man," he said, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I'm not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Isn't that wonderful? That's a simple message, isn't it? You're drowning. You don't have time to say, clean up your act, change your life. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. Weak, exhausted, and frozen, he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." He said again, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after, he went down into his watery grave. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed, and I was rescued by the liner Carpathia. I'm John Harper's last convert. What a great story, isn't it? Of the simplicity of the gospel. That's it. Today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Don't wait till you're dying. You may never have that opportunity. But what a wonderful encouragement to us. You say, "I'm not a preacher. I'm not a John Harper." God knows that. But you can communicate effectively, much better than I can, to people who know you, to work with you, and tell them the same message that Jesus saves. And I encourage you, plead with you, to get involved outreach here at Calvary, to pray, to invite, and to serve, not just in this campus, but wherever you go, to tell them that Jesus saves. Father, we come humbly now to you. Thank you for the gospel. We feel so inadequate in communicating it, but it's the very treasure of the gospel. You have ordained it for the saving of souls. Help us to be bold witnesses of Christ, of grace and truth. And some here who have not yet placed their faith in Christ, perhaps a little girl, an older man, may be calling on the name of the Lord even now, and so be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.